it was a Discovery Channel, and right away I thought, you know what, the title alone is incorrect. It assumes that Jesus is no longer. Who was Jesus? It shouldn't be who was, but who is Jesus? Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a lengthy passage of Scripture in John 11, 1 through 44, and that's our text for this morning's Easter message. While perhaps not a typical Easter passage, it nonetheless has far-reaching implications for us today. There in John, follow the first three verses. Whether the story is familiar or not, we want to consider its correlation with the Easter story and the resurrection. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." It could have been anyone who was sick. It could have been in any town, any time. But here, in the time of Jesus, it was a man named Lazarus. He was from Bethany, and our passage says that he was sick. You could have been there. And maybe it might be important for you to put your name, to put your town, because you could have been the one that lay there sick. It could have been any time and any town and any person, but here in the time of Jesus, there was a man named Lazarus. He was from a little town just outside of Jerusalem, and he lay sick. We all have a sickness. I'm not talking about a communicable disease like a cold or the flu or the mumps and any of those kind of things, or other kinds of diseases like cancer or cardiac or muscular kinds of diseases. We all have a sickness. The kind of sickness is something that can't be cured by medicine or rest or even visiting a doctor. It's a sickness that doesn't even show up on the disease charts with the Center for Disease Control. I'm not even sure that they would recognize it as a sickness. Yet it's a sickness that has been passed on from one generation to the next. It's not seen by x-rays or MRIs or CAT scans. Although it has symptoms, it doesn't show itself through coughing or sneezing or swelling or shortness of breath or visible rashes or aches and pains. Yet it is fatal. Many people walk around with the visible signs but don't know that they have the sickness. Some may only show the symptoms once in a while and reason that in time they're going to get better. Others believe that they aren't sick at all. But left alone, it won't get better because it can't. Any attempt on our part to cure this disease is futile. It is a sickness of the heart, but not the muscle that pumps the life-giving fluid to the rest of our body. It is a sickness of the heart, and as Romans 3:23 tells us, that all have sinned. That's our sickness. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. As a matter of fact, when asked a direct question, Jesus emphatically states that no one is good. Our sickness is sin, and sin affects our destiny. It affects our will. It affects our body. Sin even affects other people. In the Old Testament, David states that we are sinners by birth. Our genetic makeup can't avoid it. It can't be altered through genetic manipulation, and it can't be extracted from the DNA code that makes us who we are. Sin has been defined simply as an offense against God. From a theological perspective, sin is that which proves unlike the character of God. It is the opposite of virtue. It is wickedness. If God is love, then sin is hate. If God is patient, impatience is sin. If God is just, injustice is sin. If God is moral, immorality is sin. Sin is anything that is unholy, that is unlike the character of God. It is lust and envy and discord and murder and greed and pride and swearing and lying. And we can go on and on with the list of what sin is. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes so far as to say that even if we think those thoughts in our heart, we have done as if we have committed that act. We're all guilty of sin. So there was this man, our scripture tells us, his name is Lazarus. He's from Bethany and he was sick. Verse 3 gives us one more thought. And it says that his sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Martha and Mary, his sisters, sent word to Jesus that this man that he has loved is a friend that is laying sick. It is in hopes that Jesus will come in some miraculous way, attend to the need that he has, by healing him from this sickness. The implication is clear. God already knows about our sickness. Verses like John 3:16 and Romans 5:8 tell us that God loves us, even with this sin. Even in our current state, God loves us. For God so loved the world. But God demonstrated his love to us while we were yet sinners. So, on this Easter day, 2013, I hope you know how much God loves you. I hope you know how much he cares about you and the condition that you are in to do something about it, to do something about this sickness. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, by whose wounds you have been healed. So, our story, though, continues on with the beginning of verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." The scene has shifted from this small village of Bethany where Lazarus lay sick, and it's now moved some 30 miles away. We're not exactly sure where, but in the context of what we are seeing, Jesus and his disciples are somewhere near the Jordan River, about the place where John the Baptist had done a lot of his baptizing, that they are there in this wilderness area. And he hears word, and so he delays in going to them. The scene is shifted. It's now 2 days later, and Jesus is speaking with his disciples. And while there wasn't the time, and it was inappropriate for them to go when he first heard the news, now it was the time. We think that's somewhat confusing, that if you have a friend and you hear that they're not well, isn't it natural to want to go and see them or to give them a call and say, "How are you doing? What can I do for you?" So it doesn't seem, it's a bit confusing to understand why Jesus, who said he loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary, would delay in going to see him. But after 2 days, he said it was time for his disciples. In the way of Jesus was not lack of love or unconcern for his friends or for fear of the Jews who had threatened them just a short time earlier. Jesus had a reason and a purpose for the delay. The day he heard it was not the right time, 2 days later it was. As Jesus spoke to them, it becomes clear that they don't understand. They thought Lazarus' sleep was just a sleep of rest, but Jesus spoke about Lazarus' death. Not permanent. And through it, Jesus will be glorified. The event demonstrates the power of Jesus' obedience and willingness to do what the Father had asked him to do. Yet he says that it is in this death that he would be glorified. Jesus did not need to be concerned about the antagonism against him because he knew that it wasn't yet the time for him to go to the cross. That's something that we should need to remember, that when God has a purpose for us, that if there is not to be harmed, then we need to go through with it because God will be with us and he won't allow things to happen that he doesn't want to have happen. Even though the disciples remembered that sometime earlier the Jews had threatened him, Jesus wasn't concerned about that because it wasn't yet his time. Lazarus had died and Jesus referred to it as being asleep. Wherever Scripture speaks about that in the New Testament, it is in reference to the believer who has died but awaiting the resurrection. In Acts 70, verse 60, then he, speaking about Stephen, fell on his knees and cried out, that's the stoning of Stephen, when the Jews rushed on him and began to pummel him with rocks because of his testimony for the risen Savior. And it says, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He wasn't unconscious, he was dead. But the Scriptures in the New Testament refer to someone who has died and they know Christ as being asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This isn't an unconscious soul sleep, but a timeless separation between the body and the spirit that one day will be joined together again. And the text states that what was about to happen to Lazarus was to build the faith of the disciples. Jesus wanted to instill in them a trust that death wasn't final. Now, verses 17 to 24. On his arrival, Jesus hears the news. 2 days later, he says it's time to go. And then 2 days later is when they arrive. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to come to them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Mary said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will arise again in the resurrection at the last day. So the scene has shifted. We're now 2 days ahead. It has been 4 days since Jesus first heard about the news of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And with the warm temperatures in that area, this time of year, decomposition sets in rather quickly. If I could be so graphic as to suggest that in Michigan during the winter, you hit a deer and it'll lay in the ditch for a few months. Little bit of decomposition will take place. In the summer, you hit a deer and the next day you're going to be crying foul. You get my drift. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. During this time of grief, friends had come to comfort and support them. And when Martha heard that Jesus was on his way to see them, she came out and met him on the road. She had the obvious question. Maybe we can read into it that it sounds somewhat like she was wondering whether Jesus cared about them. Lord, if you had come. If you'd only been here 4 days earlier, you could have healed him, and he would have been better. But she goes on to say, and it's really a tribute to her faith, and she says, even now I know that when you pray to the Father, he'll give you what you ask. here is expressing a confession of faith, or ability to believe that God, with God, all things are possible. If it's His will, if it's His plan. And so I ask us this morning, do we have that kind of faith? Faith that what Mary or Martha is expressing. Do we believe that all things are possible with God? Do we believe that those who are dead can even be raised again? That was a question posed one day to Ezekiel. Back in the Old Testament, there's a story that Ezekiel was taken by God out into a desert, and there's this running, he's surrounded by bones, and they're just separated from each other, bone upon bone, just piles of them all over. And God asks a very interesting question to Ezekiel, and he says, can these bones rise up from the dead? I imagine Ezekiel looking over this vast area, just filled with bones, and he responds to God, only you know. Martha asked Jesus, even now, I know that what you ask of God, He will do. Verse 28. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Martha, after visiting shortly with Jesus, runs back to the house and she tells Mary that the Master has come and he's asking for you. So Mary comes out and asks the very same question that Martha did just moments earlier. Lord, if you had come, Lazarus wouldn't be dead today. That Jesus was deeply moved and troubled indicates the empathic nature of his character to understand our groaning and to sympathize with us. There's a great verse in Hebrews 4:15, and it basically said that we have a high priest who understands our heart, our nature, and he weeps with, he groans, he understands, he empathizes with us. Well, the term deeply moved can also mean anger, and in the context, it seems more likely because it also says that he was troubled. He was not angered or troubled because of the lack of faith on the part of the hypocritical wailing crowds, or because they had no reason to grieve. It rather suggests that Jesus was troubled because of the oppression that Satan had brought on mankind through suffering and death because of sin. That's why his heart was deeply moved. His response was one of grief and sorrow, not for the pain they were experiencing from this death of a loved one, but because death was the consequence of sin. Physical death is a result of sin's curse. And yes, it is okay to grieve when we lose a loved one. Hebrews 9:27 says that physical death is something that we will all experience. It's a result, a natural result of the consequence of this sickness that we have that we call sin. Jesus then asked where they laid his friend. As he grieved, the crowds misunderstood his tears as a sign of love, and they even questioned his ability to keep his friends from dying. But Scripture tells us that Jesus had the ability to heal and to restore life wherever he was, even though the person was removed. Mark chapter 5, there's a story of Jairus, whose daughter had died. And Jesus went to his home, and he spoke a word to that little girl who was there, and she rose up, and she was brought back to life. In Luke 7, we find that Jesus was traveling with his disciples from a small town. It's a town that you only hear once in Scripture. It's a town of Nain. And they come on this funeral procession, and there's this widow who's weeping, and her only son has died, and they're carrying the coffin out to where they're going to bury him. And moved with compassion, Jesus comes and he lays his hand on the coffin, and he speaks to the corpse, and the corpse gets up. John chapter 4, we see the story of Jesus in Cana. That's the place where he performed the first miracle to renewal of the water, to making the water into wine. And he's back here again, and he's met by an official who wanted Jesus to heal his son because the boy was near death. Jesus just spoke a word, and on his way back, he was met by his servants to say that the boy had been restored to health again. And they asked the time when that occurred, and it was the time that Jesus had spoke. At the very moment the boy was healed, wherever Jesus was prior to traveling to Bethany, wherever that was, he could have just spoken a word that Lazarus would have been healed. And he chose to wait until he had died, and he went to the place now where he was laying, and he came to the tomb, and he ordered the stone to be rolled away. But we see the objection of Martha, who said, you know what, Lord, he's been there for quite a while now, 4 days, and surely, in the King James, he's thinking. Decomposition was setting in. Present at the scene was a curious but disbelieving crowd. A sister who wept and a sister who objected. Same types of people would be at Jesus' crucifixion. There's the mocker and the skeptic and the antagonist, the disbelieving and the weeping. Out of obedience, they removed the stone, and Jesus gave a word of thanks to the Father. Just a simple word. Thank you, Father, that I know you hear me. And then he spoke a simple command. Lazarus, come out. I kind of wonder what the crowds thought at that moment. He was crazy. But there was the movement and the body who was laying in the grave there that had been there for 4 days came out, and Jesus told them to unwrap Lazarus and free him. When we believe in a living, resurrected Christ, the grave clothes of the old nature are taken off, and we are released from the bondage of sin and death and given new robes of righteousness. When we trust in Jesus as Savior, he has, in effect, told us to come out. I want you to look back at verses 25 and 26. I purposely left that passage out because this is the heart of the story. Jesus said to her, he's responding now to Martha's question. And he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live again, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The heart of the story isn't about Martha and Mary. It's not about Lazarus coming back to life again. It's not about the disbelieving crowd that have gathered, the mourners who are there, or even the religious skeptics. It's about the centrality of Scripture, Jesus Christ. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And in this statement, he gives four truths. Four truths that I want for us to understand this morning. We see the person of the resurrection. We see the possibility of the resurrection. We see the power of the resurrection. And we also see the purpose of the resurrection. Jesus is identifying, as we look at the first one, the person of the resurrection, it's that word I. He's identifying himself as the cause of the resurrection. He uses a personal pronoun to indicate the basis or source of the resurrection in him alone. And it's not in any other power. I am the resurrection. Aside from Jesus, there is no power that can raise someone from the dead. I don't have it in me to raise myself. You and I don't have it in us to raise anybody else. It is only in Jesus alone. When a little boy was brought back to life by Elisha, It was the power of the Lord to get it. When Paul preached that one long sermon and that individual fell out of the second story window and he fell down to the ground and he died, and Paul came down and he prayed and he was raised up again, it was the power of the Lord. Christ who gave that power of resurrection life. If we have any hope of being resurrected someday, we must recognize that Jesus alone is the source. But it is more than just resurrection from physical death. It is more than just being able to walk this earth again and breathe in and out and do the things that we used to do and go places and do things and all that. It is more than just physical life. It is spiritual life as well that He gives us. We need to understand that through Jesus and what He did on the cross and His triumphal resurrection on the first Easter, He is able to resurrect us from spiritual death. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then there is no afterlife, no physical death. There's only physical death. That's all there is. If Jesus didn't raise from the grave, that's all I can expect. Can anyone who is spiritually dead be given spiritual life? Can anyone who is physically dead be raised again? And the answer to both questions is yes, because Christ did. He has the power to do it. It is only possible through Christ. Only those who are in Christ can become a new creation. Jesus didn't say that through obedience to the law, Lazarus would be resurrected. Jesus didn't say that through following any other religion, Lazarus would be resurrected. And He didn't say that through being good or going to the synagogue regularly would be able to give Him resurrection power. Jesus is the person for the resurrection. He is the source, both for physical and spiritual. So we see He is the person of the resurrection. And secondly, we see that He is the possibility of the resurrection. I am. Not I was. It's not in the past and no longer in the future or present. It's not I will be, something that will take place someday. He says, I am. I am the resurrection. We can take that to mean two ways. The first is to consider that while He says, I am, there's something that will take place down the road. We believe that Jesus will return and all those who are in Christ will be resurrected. We call that the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will all be changed. And the same thought is brought out in 1 Thessalonians 4. The trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise first and those who are alive are going to join them together in the air so to ever be with the Lord. The resurrection is yet still future for those who have died in Christ. Those of us who have lost a loved one, who have been saved by faith in Christ, are awaiting that day when the resurrection will take place and will be reunited with them. It is the day yet to come. Those who have tasted physical death already will one day be resurrected. But the term I am also means that Jesus is the resurrection right now, the present. Resurrection power is a present reality in Jesus. Paul prayed that he might know the power of the resurrection. Not just when the last trumpet sounds, but to know it and to experience it every day of his life. The power is that what helps us to live a godly life. That's the power of the resurrection that we experience today. The ability to live in the godly character that God wants us to have. The power is what helps us to be godly right now. It is resurrection power that we will call on today to help us overcome temptation to be victorious in the Christian life over sin. It is the same I am power that Moses experienced in the burning bush. I am is with you. He is the possibility of the resurrection. The resurrection is not just a nice wishful thinking that we hope will occur, but otherwise have no assurance. Jesus' own resurrection is the guarantee that we will be resurrected. The possibility of our resurrection rests in the person of Jesus. And so it is with confidence that we can be sure that what He said He is not only capable of doing, but He will do it. If he said he's the resurrection, then he will, then we will be resurrected. Yeah. Let me say this as well. When Jesus stated that he was the resurrection, it wasn't just in reference to himself. He just didn't say that I am the resurrection and I can do it for me and the rest of you, I don't have a life. He was saying that I am the resurrection not only for myself, but for everyone who believes in me. Everyone who has faith will be resurrected. He has that power. And that leads to our next point. The power of the resurrection is in the resurrection itself. Resurrection is simply arising from the dead to come back to life, and it literally means out from the dead. If there is a resurrection, it must mean that there must be death prior to it. Would you agree with me on that? Mm-hmm. If there is a resurrection, means that death has occurred and Jesus is now given the power to raise that individual from the dead. That he has the power to do this with his own accord is something that he spoke about himself. In John chapter 10, we read, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." This isn't just a prediction about his own resurrection. It's also an indication that he has the sovereignty and authority over the grave, over death itself. Power to be able to raise himself because he is master over it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read a couple of verses here that are important for us to understand about the resurrection. Beginning of verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how, if it has been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the body or the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." And it goes on to explain that because Christ has been raised, we will be raised again as well. Amen. The power of Jesus' resurrection assures me and everyone who believes in him that we will be resurrected by that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and the sting of death and the power of the grave will no longer have authority over us. Because he was raised victorious from the dead and lives, I too will be victorious and live by his resurrection power. "To you shall not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. While the patient earth lies waiting till the morning shall be breaking, shuddering beneath the burdened dead of her master, cold and dead. Hark, she hears the angels say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. And when sunrise smites the mountains, pouring light from heavenly fountains, then the earth blooms out to greet once again the blessed feet, and her countless voices say, Christ has risen on Easter Day." Christ is the resurrection. Because he had the power to raise himself from the dead, he has the power to raise us from the dead as well. This resurrection from the dead is our physical and both spiritual and physical. But there's one more thing that we see in that statement that Jesus made to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," and that is the purpose we see in the resurrection, that he came to give life. According to the dictionary, life is the property or quality of a plant or animal that distinguishes it from organic matter or dead organisms. This glass is inorganic. It doesn't have life. This microphone doesn't have life. My suit coat is inorganic. Life is what distinguishes us from the things that don't have life. That Jesus gives life means that there must be death. To all of us who are spiritually dead because of sin, Jesus is the source, the author and giver of life. In Ephesians 2, we read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." The purpose of the resurrection is so we may have life, so we may have eternal life. he said that through Christ we have a new creation, and faith in him gives us life that is eternal. It is not endless existence. It is never to be condemned for sin. It is never to be separated from God. It assures a place in heaven of which we receive the rewards that he has promised for us. Jesus is the source of the power of this new life. Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it to the full. And if we want this new life, we must believe that he is the resurrection and the life. We must come and confess our sin before him, the sickness that we have inherited, and give it over to him and believe that what he did on the cross, he took away that sin. John 1, he says, in him is life. And that life was the light of man. In John 3, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, as the Son of Man must be raised up, that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in 1 John 5:11-13, this is the record that if we have eternal life, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He came to die and to be raised again so that we might have life. It was not just any man who died that day on the cross. He died for our offenses towards God and then was raised again because his sacrifice justified us. Because of our faith in Christ, God sees us just as if we had not sinned. He sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. His death accomplished its intended purpose, and he no longer needed to stay in the grave, so he was raised again. And he's waiting for that day when God will say to him, go and get your people. Raise them up. Bring them here to be with me forever. He asks one final question of Mary, and it's a question that I close the service with today to ask you. After Jesus told Martha that he was the resurrection and the life, he asked her this: do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? To do so is to receive eternal life, to become a new creation, because Jesus is alive. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection that is available to us because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And we thank you that we can celebrate on this Easter his resurrection and know that the promises that you have given to us of eternal life are sure because Jesus has been raised. And by faith, we trust in the promises that you have given to us. And I pray that today we might answer in affirmative the question that Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? And we resoundingly say, yes, we do. And so today, I pray that we all might know Christ, the resurrected Christ, the power of the resurrection, and an experience of not just in a day yet to come when we are raised from the grave to be with you forever, but that we know and experience the power of the resurrection today and each day because we yield to your power in our life to transform us into your likeness. And we thank you for the resurrection. And we thank you that it conquered death and sin and hell. And we are grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus made and that it was for us because you love us. We look forward to that day in which we will be together with you. And we give you thanks. And all God's people say.